If you wanted to visit the Civil War battlefield at Gettysburg, you could just simply drive to the battlefield park and begin making your way around the miles and miles of historical sites and monuments to this company from that state and this regiment from another state. Or you could, if you're not well versed in all of the particulars of the battle at Gettysburg, you could stop in at the visitors center there and look at the exhibits that outline the progression of the war. You could watch a film that describes what took place at the Battle of Gettysburg and gives you the background for everything that went on there. Judges 2, verse 6, through chapter 3, verse 6, serves as a kind of visitor's center to the book of Judges. It tells us how we are to understand the book. It tells us how we're to interpret what happens, especially in chapters 3 through 16 of the book of Judges. It tells you what to look for in all of the upcoming stories of the judges, and it tells you what God is doing in this period. In our text, in verses 6 through 13, the writer is recapping what happened to what happened when Joshua dismisses the people. There has been some progression in the conquest, and Joshua is sending the various tribes in to possess the territories that have been allotted to them. It recaps what took place in the days of Joshua and the elders who survived Joshua. And then it reiterates that this great servant of the Lord, Joshua, is dead, that he died, and all who had seen the great work which the Lord had done for Israel in those days died. They were all gathered to their fathers, it says. And then it describes the great plunge that Israel took into apostasy. It's a horrid description. We see in this text at least two things that led Israel into the state of apostasy that they had come to. The first is a lack of experiential religion in the succeeding generation. A lack of experiential religion in the succeeding generation. Look at the contrast between verse 10 and verse 7 of our text. And that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. What a striking contrast to what is said of the people of Joshua in those days. In verse 7, all the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now, what happened? What happened between the generation of Joshua, when all the people served the Lord, served Yahweh with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the succeeding generation? Well, we might be tempted to think that it was merely a problem with knowledge, that it was a failure of the previous generation to pass on the knowledge of the Lord to the succeeding generation. And indeed, that's an important aspect of our religion, isn't it? It's an important aspect of our duty. We are called to pass on the knowledge of the Lord. Without knowledge, there can be no true faith, no genuine faith. And so, parents, it is your responsibility, it is your solemn duty before God to pass on the knowledge of the Lord to the succeeding generation. You must tell them of the marvelous stories of redemption. You must teach them. They must learn all the way the Lord, your God, has led His people. Tell them the great stories of the Bible. Tell them the great stories of the deliverance of Egypt, Israel, out of the land of Egypt, out of the slavery, out of that bondage. Tell them your stories. Tell them what God has done for you in delivering you from your sin. Tell them all the way the Lord your God has led you. What He has done. Recount for them the great experiences of your faith, where God has provided for your needs, where He has given you wisdom where you required it, where He has rescued you from your own ignorance. But we would be wrong, you see, if we were to say that that's all, that was the real problem, that Israel failed to pass on the knowledge of the Lord to the succeeding generation. The problem is that the succeeding generation didn't know God. Perhaps they even knew about God. Surely they did. Surely some of those who succeeded Joshua and that earlier generation knew about God. Surely their parents had told them the great story of God's deliverance through the Red Sea, and how God covered Pharaoh's armies in the seas and led them through the wilderness and led them in the conquest of Canaan. Surely they did. The problem is that there wasn't an experiential religion passed on. That generation arose. They did not know the Lord. They did not know Him. There was not this experiential religion. Now you see again, parents, that's your duty. That's the duty that God has outlined for you. Your children must see not only that you conform outwardly to the religion set forth in the Bible, but they must see it here. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that they must see you seeking God earnestly in your private worship. It means that your family worship must be something more than just a rote reading of the Bible and praying. Not to minimize the importance of sheer practice of the means of religion, of reading the Bible and praying with your children. But they must see that there is more to it than that for you. They have got to see that you have given yourself to the worship of your God. They have got to see that God is your all in all in every aspect of your life, in your family, in your work, in your recreation, in every aspect, in everything that you do. They must see that God is everything to you. And my brothers and sisters, they must see it here. We must teach our children to do more than simply come to corporate worship and sit through worship and go through all of the motions and learn to sing the hymns and learn to pray when we are praying and learn to listen. They've got to see it in you. They must see a deep experiential religion, a vibrant religion, a vibrant faith. That's what the failure was in Israel. Because the succeeding generation did not know the Lord and the work that He had done for Israel. Now, this is not to take away from the sovereignty of God at all. Make no mistake. You can do everything that is possible covenantally. You can be faithful as a parent. You can be faithful to lead your children in family worship. You can teach them all that they need to know about the Lord their God. You can be faithful in demonstrating for them and modeling for them an experiential religion. And yet they can turn their backs on the God of their parents and apostatize. God must save our children. He must save them. If He doesn't do that sovereign work, oh, we believe in the sovereignty of God with all of our hearts. We believe in the responsibility of man with all of our hearts. We believe that we must be faithful to the duty to which God has called us with our children. But God must save them. He must do the work that we cannot do. So not only must we give them that knowledge and tell them the great stories of the Bible and inject them with Scripture, help them to memorize it and teach them the catechism. And not only must we model experiential religion for our children, but we've got to be on our knees before our God, crying out to Him that He might save our children. The problem in Israel in those days was a lack of experiential religion in the succeeding generation. But then secondly, there was a failure to maintain a distinct separation from the world on Israel's part. Notice that in verses 11 through 13, there is a twofold progression. It says that they forsook the Lord the God of their fathers. And they served the gods of the nations around them. They forsook Yahweh. They forsook the God who had brought them up out of Egypt, who had brought their fathers out of Egypt and had delivered them. Children and young people, remember the Lord your God. Remember the God of your parents. And don't forsake Him when you grow older. Remember the privileges that God has granted to you as a covenant child. Don't underestimate those marvelous, those wondrous privileges, the protection that God has given to you as a covenant child, the many times that He has delivered you out of temptation, the privileges that you have experienced as a child growing up in a home where your parents love you and care for you and communicate to you the great love that the God of heaven has for you because He's made covenant with you. Because your parents belong to Him. Do not grow up and forsake the God of your parents. The God of Israel, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's what happened in Israel. They served, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, verse 12, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. But then secondly, they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they served them. They bowed down themselves to them. They served Baal. They served the Ashtaroth. You may well know that Baal was a fertility god, and that Ashtaroth was his female cohort. And in the theology of the Canaanites and the agriculture of the Canaanites, the fertility of the land depended on the relationship between these two gods, Baal and Ashtaroth. And as it was in many of the ancient religions, those who served those gods were to encourage those gods in order that those deities might carry out their duties. And that's what the Canaanites did in their temple worship. They carried out rituals in the temple that were designed to encourage the deities to do what they were supposed to do in bringing fertility to their land. And the Israelites mimicked those temple rituals and engaged in ceremonial prostitution with the Canaanites in those temples. And that's what the writer is saying here when he says that Israel served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they bowed down and worshiped them. They engaged in these unspeakable rituals. That was the degree to which they had failed to separate themselves from the gods of the Canaanites and the gods of the nations around them. And thus, their failure in this sense to maintain a distinct separation from the culture around them takes us back to Israel's failure to drive out the nations. And that repeated phrase that is driven home again and again in chapter 1, and Israel did not drive out the Canaanites who were living among them. Over and over again, the preacher, as he writes, pounds home this phrase. They did not drive out the Canaanites who were living among them, and so the Canaanites lived in their midst. And it comes to the point where of the Asherites and the Danites, it says that they lived among the Canaanites. Such was the influence of the culture around them. Such was their failure to separate themselves and to distinguish themselves from the culture around them, that they lived among the Canaanites. Later in chapter 3, verse 5, it says that all the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. And Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And this brings us back also to the pronouncement of discipline that God made upon the Israelites. Therefore, chapter 2 and verse 3, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. God had given them over to their sins. He had given them over to their idolatry, and they were wallowing in it. Israel failed to properly combat the godless culture around them. All of this shows a failure to separate from the world. And the principle is no different today than it was then. Now, God's people have no mandate to take the sword to the pagans around them. We know that. But nevertheless, the principle remains that we must maintain a distinct separation from our culture, all the while actively opposing all that is evil in it, or else we'll blend into it. Isn't this the mandate that Paul sets forth in Romans chapter 12, having said in verse 1 that having given us this exhortation, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what you're called to do. You're called to this separation. You're called to this spiritual combat with the culture around you. Now, there was a time when we used to scoff at the fundamentalists and their denouncement of television and cinema. But the recent pornographic explosion and the pervasiveness of sexuality in every form of mass media has awakened us. It's sobered us. And my brothers and sisters, this remains a great danger to the Christian mind today. And you and I must be careful what we allow into this eye gate and what we allow into our ears, because it will impact us. Make no mistake about it, it will. And we will begin to become like the culture around us. And we, it's very subtle. It'll sneak up on you. But you'll become conformed to the world if you're not careful. It's a great danger to the Christian mind. All you have to do is flip on the television these days. It's everywhere. This explosion of sexuality, of illicit relationships between men and women. It's all over. We've got to guard ourselves. We've got to watch ourselves. We've got to put on our armor and be ready to enter into combat with the culture. And we've got to ensure that we make no provision for the flesh in that regard. But that's not the only aspect of a secularized culture, is it? The church needs saints today who will not only live godly lives, but those who will develop godly minds in order to critique the culture in which we live. If the church is going to do that, we've got to stop thinking in terms of that God only calls ministers and missionaries. We've got to begin realizing that God calls every believer in a vocation, and that in whatever vocation you find yourself, wherever the Lord calls you, that you are to live your life in such a way, and you are to give yourself to this work in such a way that the godless, mindless, pagan culture around us will receive its just critique and its just refutation. We make no mistake about it, God, it is important. God does call ministers and missionaries. And we must not lose sight of the primacy of preaching and the primacy of we mustn't lose sight of the fact that the primary means that God has chosen to impact culture is the preaching of His Word. But at the same time, we must realize that God also calls artists and journalists, those politicians, those who will work in the midst of every sphere of our society to impact it for the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to start thinking in those terms. And we must ask God to call believers into these vocational callings. We must be faithful to pray, to call, asking God to call men and women, if that should be His will, into these vocational callings, that they might be leaven in a godless culture, in the godless culture in which we live. And thus, we will not only drive back maintain that distinction, that separation from the culture, but we will also drive back that the ungodliness that exists in our culture. Now there are numerous causes of apostasy. There is this failure to pass on this vital, living, experiential religion to the succeeding generation. There is a failure to come out from amongst the world and to be separate from them. But there is also a spiritual amnesia, that takes place, which results in apostasy. And that's why God was so insistent that Israel not forget what He had done. They forgot, the succeeding generation forgot what God had done. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the work that He had done in Israel, verse 10. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods instead. And that's why we have these continual exhortations in the book of Deuteronomy, for example. Remember, do not forget. Remember. Watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 4:2. Watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. You shall remember all the way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Chapter 8, verse 2. And ultimately, all of these warnings to watch themselves, to beware, to remember, were warnings against apostasy. And this problem of forgetfulness isn't confined to ancient Israel. Every time you sin against your God, you're forgetting what God has done for you. We must remember at that level. We must remember lest we come blind or short-sighted, forgetting our purification from our sins, forgetting all the way the Lord our God has led us out of slavery to sin into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, saving us from the destruction of hell itself and eternal damnation there. We've got to remember in the midst of temptation. The Westminster Standards, the larger catechism, encourages you to remember your baptism in times of temptation. Remember what God has done in the covenant. Remember that He has placed His name upon you, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and has made you His child. Remember your baptism in the time of your temptation. There's a good reason why the Lord has given us the sacraments. Baptism, but especially the Lord's Supper. Every time you take it, you're reminded of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. How you've been united to Him in faith. And how all of the spiritual benefits that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that God has done for Christ, He has done for you. You're reminded of the great cost of the sacrifice that God has made in giving His only begotten Son for your sins. Every time you receive the supper, God is giving you a picture of what He has done in Christ And he's saying to you, let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you what I have done for you in the redemption that I have wrought in my Son. We're to remember the Lord our God and all that He's accomplished in Christ. Oh, He's a wondrous God. He's a marvelous God. Remember Him. Teach your children. You who are past those days of parenting, you have opportunity yet to have an impact on succeeding generations by modeling for your grandchildren an experiential religion, by modeling for them a vital faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord your God. Tell your children and your grandchildren the great stories of redemption. Tell them your own stories and all the way the Lord your God has led you. And model that experiential religion before their watching eyes, because they are watching. Your children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. Your great-grandchildren are watching you if you have them. They're looking at you as a model for godliness. God, give us grace that we might be faithful in the covenantal duties to which God has called us. Amen. Our great God in heaven, we praise Your holy name. We thank You, O Lord, those here who can testify that we belong to succeeding generations where we had no models for godliness. O Lord, we know that You are fully able and that You do indeed work marvelous things. You establish Your covenant with new generations and form up new households where succeeding generations shall serve You. O Lord, as we think of Israel's apostasy, we think of our own responsibilities, and we recognize that except by Your grace, that is where we shall go into idolatry. That is where we would go, O Lord, if it were not for Your staying hand. And O Lord, that is where our children shall go unless Your sovereign work is done. And so we do plead for You this night, for our children. We pray for those who are in our homes now. And we ask that You might be, that You might remember Your covenant, remember the promise that You have made to us as Your children. Be with our children and our children's children, that we might see a godly offspring raised up who will not serve the gods of this world, but the true God of heaven. O Lord, be with those of our children who are grown, who received godly training in the home, to whatever degree. Would You remember Your covenant to them? O Lord, remember our tears before You for those children. Remember the pleadings of your people and save our offspring for your glory. And O Lord our God, make us to be leaven in the culture around us. Bless the preaching of your word and its going forth into this community and other communities around this state and this nation and around the world, and use it as a means to convert sinners and bring them into allegiance to the only true God. But use us and use our witness, we pray, as well, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, and do raise up those who will discipline themselves in godliness and who have the ability to offer a critique against the godless culture in which we live. Raise them up, O Lord. Do all your holy will and all your holy work in our nation, and erect for yourself a great host of people who will not serve the pagan gods, who will forsake sin rather than forsaking you and serve you with all of their might. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.